chapter 30 of Exodus. Now, the goal is to do two chapters, but if we just get one, that's fine. See how long it takes. But beginning in chapter 30, we'll read through the first 10 verses to start. Exodus chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and two cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. Two gold rings you shall make for it, under the molding on both its sides. You shall place them on its two sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put it before the veil, that is before the ark of testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends to the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for the opportunity tonight to come together and open your word. We pray, Lord, that you'd make this time effective, that you'd open our hearts, minister to us, that we would hear, that we would believe, that we would receive. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be present. We pray that you'd have your way in this place. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at the altar of incense. We're going to look at, briefly, the census that was taken. We're going to look briefly at the bronze laver that was built. We're going to look at the anointing oil, at the incense. And if we make it to chapter 31, we're going to look at the artisans. And we're going to look at the Sabbath once again. So starting with the altar of incense, this little gold, 1.5 by 1.5, 3 feet high altar that was placed in front of the veil. The purpose of this altar was to burn incense. Every morning the priest was to burn incense. I like verse 8. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. A perpetual incense. Now, incense throughout Scripture refers to prayers, the prayers of the saints. We're going to look at some scriptures as we go through in Psalms and Revelation. And here, I like the idea of this perpetual incense, the prayers always going up from the altar of incense. It made me think of all the things that were to be perpetual or continual. We looked at last week how that there was to be a lamb sacrificed every morning and a lamb sacrificed every night. Look at chapter 29, verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak with you. A continual burnt offering. A couple weeks ago, if you turn back real quick to chapter 28. Is it 28? Nope, 27, verse 20. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually. So all these things God placed emphasis. I want the light to always burn, continually be burning. The golden lampstand. I want the table of showbread to always have bread on it. I want the lamb to be offered and there to be a continual burnt offering. I want the altar of incense to perpetually go up. And all this consistent, continual stuff. I like this because my dad preached on Daniel this Sunday. And at Monday night with the guys, I was asking the guys to pray for me for consistency. Because we've seen Daniel. He was so consistent. He prayed 3 times a day, as was his custom since he was a little boy. He was consistent. Like the incense, the prayers going up continually, he was consistent. 3 times a day, the prayers were going up from him. And when he was thrown to the lion's den, the king said, "Is the God whom you serve continually, has he saved you? Is he going to be able to deliver you? He will be able to deliver you." Daniel continually served his God. He was so consistent in his service and in his prayer. And here, God wanted to make an emphasis on the fact that I don't want the lamp just to burn sometimes. I don't want there to be bread most of the time on the table. I don't want the incense to be, 9 times out of 10 going up. I want it to be continual and perpetual, consistent. And, you know, how I long to be consistent, and I'm not. I did a study on continual and consistency. And I find a lot of places in Scripture where it talks about how man's heart is continually bent toward evil. God said, during Noah's ark, when he flooded the whole earth, he said the intention of man is evil continually. And how it's easy and natural for us to be continually evil. But then the Lord saves us and we have a new spirit and we pray and we have this new life. But it's so hard to make it consistent and continual. We keep going back. Sometimes we seem like we have this pattern of back and forth and up and down. And yet, God wants to break us through to where there's no more going back. It's not God's plan for us to be in a perpetual backsliding back and forth. God wants, the Bible tells us, to pray without ceasing. He wants us to have a relationship that is never unaltered and never blocked. No space between us. How do we do that? How can we do that? Here's this altar of incense and incense going up continually. And I like the picture. Remember, as we went through this whole thing, what we always keep talking about. Everything is about Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. And guess what? This altar of incense points to Jesus. It's a picture and representation of Jesus Christ. There before the veil, with the incense continually offered up. You know where Jesus is right now? He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And you know what he's doing? He's praying. And he hasn't stopped for the past 2,000 years. The Bible says in Hebrews that he ever lives to make intercession for us. In Romans, it says that, and I'll read this one. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and following. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen and is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." And in this study and in this desire of mine to be consistent, I found something that was encouraging to me. All of these pictures in the tabernacle, the incense continually going up, the lamp continually burning, the bread always there, everything consistent and continual and perpetual, it's all pointing to Jesus. His continual, consistent, persistent faithfulness. It kind of started with when the children of Israel first went out to the wilderness. Remember the pillar of cloud that went down by day and the pillar of fire by night? It never stopped. It was there every single day and every single night. Consistent. And I like this because God wants us to pray without ceasing. He wants our light to burn and shine bright always. He wants us to declare the word of God to the world always. And the only way that's possible is through the consistency of Christ. Tapping into that. Oh God. The Bible says that we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Teach me to pray. Fill me. Make my prayer life consistent. You're consistent. I want to be like you. We sang that song. I want to be like Jesus. He's consistent. He's faithful always. So we tap in to Him, and that's what can make us. That's what can fight against our wavering, unstable, back and forth stuff. He's faithful. And the closer we get and the more we tap into, the more we connect to and open ourselves up to Him, the more consistent and perpetual and continual and faithful we can become. Because it's not us at all, it's Him through us. I like the incense went up perpetually before the Lord, a picture of Christ. A couple of scriptures I jotted down about consistency and being consistent I'm going to read for you before we go to the next point. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 17 and 18. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Never stop praying. In every circumstance, give thanks. I like the Psalms. David tapped into this. He had a desire to be consistent. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. David's heart. Psalm 35, 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servants. Chapter 71 is a good one. Read a couple more verses and then we'll continue on. Verse 3 of 71. Be my strong refuge. This is David, or the psalmist speaking of God. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the command to save me. You are my rock and my fortress. It's His faithfulness that we tap into. By you, I have been upheld from birth. You are He who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. And then in verse 14 of the same psalm, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. Consistent. David's the psalmist's heart. I don't want to stop. I don't want to waver. I don't want to go back. I want to be continually praising you. Psalms 70, verse 4. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you, and let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. There are more, but I want to just read one more in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 13, 15. Therefore, because again, how do we be faithful? How do we get to that thing that our hearts long for is through Christ? The author of Hebrews tells us in 13:15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Again, the incense represented prayer. By Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of our lips. Oh, Lord, You're good. That's one component of prayer, is to praise Him and to thank Him. Oh, Lord, don't let me ever stop. By You, may I continually offer the sacrifice of my lips to You. Consistency, like Daniel, found in Scripture. Okay, back in Exodus, we'll continue. You can be there a while. Verse 11 through 16. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. So there was a census, and they didn't really count the people, but everybody had to give half a shekel for atonement. And then they count up the shekels. And for every shekel, it was two people, and they could know how many men over 20, for everyone over 20, was in among the children of Israel. We're not going to look at this too much, but just a couple brief points about this. Atonement. They were to pay the half shekel as atonement. Well, praise the Lord that we've already been paid for, atoned and redeemed. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the purchase of our atonement and redemption was not a half shekel of silver or gold. Christ paid with his own blood, and we are redeemed and atoned, and we don't have to pay for anything. Another little point here, everyone was to give half a shekel. This wouldn't go in line with Obama's tax plan or Romney's, but it wasn't a tax anyways. But interesting, the thing about equality. See, a rich and important person wasn't worth any more. We're all made in the image of God, and they all had the same value placed on them for atonement. So little points of equality and knowing that Christ already paid for our atonement and redemption. Going on, let's look at the bronze laver in verse 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it, when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. Last week we talked a lot about washing and the importance for us to be clean and washed. And we've seen how God told Moses to take Aaron and his sons, the priests, and to wash them, first things first, and then to clothe them, and then to anoint them. We looked at that last week. And we looked at how in John, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And Peter said, hey, don't wash my feet. He says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. He says, then give me a bath, wash my head and my hands and everything. He said, no, you're already clean. And you see that we have the same picture in the priests, for they came before the tabernacle in the beginning, and they were given a bath. They were completely washed. But then they built this bronze laver, and the priests were to wash continually before the sacrifices, their hands and their feet. They didn't jump in and take a bath. They took the one bath before, and they were clean, but they had to continue to wash their hands and feet. And a picture of us. We're born again, forgiven of our sins, and we're clean. We don't have to be justified again. We don't have to be born again, but we have to be, our feet need, and our hands, when we sin, need to be cleansed. Once forgiven, many times cleansed. So we asked him, Lord, forgive me for my sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, how we need to be cleansed. Oftentimes, daily, regularly, so that we can live the life that Christ wants us to. So the bronze laver, the furnishing built so that the priests could have a place to wash their hands and feet. Just looking at it briefly. Next, we're going to look at the anointing oil. Now, these are the two things that were most interesting to me in the chapter. The oil and the incense. Look at verse 22. Nope. Yep. Verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an anointment compounded according to the art of the perfumers. It shall be a holy anointing oil. Now, we looked at weeks ago how the oil represents the Holy Spirit and how they were to put the pressed olive oil in the lamp to burn. Well, then they were to make a different oil, an anointing oil, and they were to use a little bit of this and a little bit of that, a specific recipe prescribed. And this, too, represents the Holy Spirit. And with it, they would anoint the priests and the furnishing and the tabernacle itself. A couple points about this. It says that it was to be made of quality spices. It said that it was holy and that it was sweet-smelling. Now, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He's quality. You want to talk about quality, man. He's the standard of quality. And the Spirit that He imparts in us, oh, it's good. There's nothing like it, the quality of it. It smells sweet, sweet-smelling. Oh, it's appealing to our spirit, to our heart, to our soul. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. It's holy. Talk about holy. You know, He's not called the Holy Spirit for no reason. He's the standard of holiness. The Spirit that He imparts in us, that He covers and pours out on us, is holy. And those points emphasized here of this oil, a picture of the Holy Spirit. Going on in verse 26, it says, "With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and the laver in its base. You shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister to me as priests." They anointed everything. Everything. Nothing was left out. Every piece of furniture, the tabernacle itself, every priest was to be anointed. And you know, when God does a work, everything has to be by His Spirit. So there can't be an individual that can work for God and be a part of God's work without the Holy Spirit. According to the flesh, we can't do God's work. We need His Holy Spirit. So every single piece of the tabernacle must have been anointed. Every priest. No exceptions. And so we all must be anointed with the Spirit in order to participate, in order to be effective. We can't do it apart from His Spirit. We can't do it in our flesh. We must be anointed. Everything was anointed. And then notice, interesting, verse 31. "And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, This shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people." A couple warnings here at the end. One, they weren't to take the holy oil and use it for common purposes. You know, just kind of like, hey, you know, let's, you know, moisten my hands or put it on the flesh or use it for an outsider. Using the holy oil for common purposes. And I think there's a lesson. There was a story in the New Testament when Paul, I think I have it referenced here, Acts chapter 8. Beginning in verse 18. "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you.'" This guy thought, man, that Holy Spirit stuff is cool. They lay their hands on someone who receives the Holy Spirit. I could use that. I could make money on that. I could be popular. I could set up a business with this stuff. Who wouldn't want it? And he tried to buy it. But you see, he was trying to use the Holy Spirit for common purposes. To make money, a business, or some kind of benefit of him, for himself. And God told Moses, now this oil, this holy anointing oil, is not to be used for any common purposes. And I think there's a lesson in that. You know, we can think about that extreme. Another example that came to mind is Samson. Samson was a judge in the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit would come upon him. And boy, was he strong. He tore a lion apart. He beat up a bunch of guys. He killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. I mean, he was unstoppable when the Holy Spirit came upon him. But he started to try to use this power of the Holy Spirit for his own benefit. He tried to get the girl he wanted and pay off his debts. And he was seeking to take advantage of this, not to accomplish what God had called him to accomplish, but to do what he wanted with it. And one day he woke up and he did not know that the Spirit had departed from him. Tragic, tragic story. And the Philistines overtook him. Oh, that we would beware. You know, there's a responsibility. God gives us gifts. His Spirit, he imparts his Spirit. We have fruit. We have insight. We can see things that we weren't able to see anymore. We love people. And then there's that danger. Saying, man, I could use that to get glory. I could take credit for some of that stuff. That's pretty cool what I was able to see and do according to the Holy Spirit. And we want to take what God has given to us and use it for our benefit. And Moses said, don't use this for any common use. Use it only for me. Oh, that we would be careful how we use the gift. The Bible tells us what they're for. For the building up of the body. For His glory. It's His Spirit. It's for His purpose. And for His glory. Also, they weren't to make something like it. The people said, you know, I really like that oil. I'm not going to use the holy oil, but I'll go home and I'll use the same ingredients and I'll have a similar oil. A counterfeit holy oil. Again, this is a dangerous thing. You know, Satan is in the business of counterfeiting. He counterfeits everything the Lord does. He has a counterfeit. He has counterfeit. And let me read a couple scriptures for you about Satan. Two scriptures. First one is 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. See, the Bible talks about how the Holy Spirit would gift certain peoples to certain offices. There would be prophets according to the Holy Spirit, and teachers according to the Holy Spirit. And here, the enemy uses a counterfeit. Well, let's make a false prophet without the Spirit, one who seems to have a gift of the Spirit, but it's not real. It's false, or a false teacher. Also in 1 John, another scripture, chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So, just because something is spiritual, doesn't mean it's of the Holy Spirit. And John warned the people to test the spirits. And if the spirit is of the agenda of promoting Jesus, it's the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. But if it's promoting something or someone else, it's not. So, and I think for us, I think some people try to, without the Spirit, give a false air of having the Holy Spirit. Work up the Spirit. Act like they have the gifts of the Spirit. I'm a prophet. I'm an apostle. And they try to give a a representation, and it's not real. It's not really the Holy Spirit. They have a counterfeit. I know we should be careful not to do that. If the Holy Spirit has not gifted us, not to fake it. And the Bible talked about, warns us of such things. But we'll continue now. And going back to Exodus, we'll go to the incense. So the anointing oil, speaking of the Holy Spirit, was quality. It was sweet smelling. It was holy. Anointing everything. Now the incense in verse 34. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices. I don't know how to pronounce all this stuff. Stacte and onycha and galbanum and pure frankincense with these sweet spices. There shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumers, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. So there was the anointing oil, then there was the incense, something different, a certain recipe, a certain amount of each ingredient. And again, what does incense represent? Let's look up a couple scriptures. You could turn with me if you like. You don't have to. Psalms 114. No, Psalm 141, 2. 41. 141, 2. I gave the wrong reference, my fault. Psalm 141, 2. David in the Psalms writes, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. The incense representing prayer. If you'd like, you could turn to Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Revelation 5, 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Direct reference, incense representing prayers. Revelation 8, chapter 3. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So this incense representing the prayers of the saints. Prayers. So going back to Exodus, we find some little points about this incense that can be interesting to us. First thing is that it was sweet. It was made with the art of the perfumers. Again, like the oil was quality, the anointing oil, this, both of these things had a scent. Wow, that smells good. There was an awareness, a familiarity. And God wanted this familiarity to be very distinct to the tabernacle and to him and his presence. Man, I could tell. You know, when a priest walked into the room, I know what that is, that he's a priest. It's very distinct. And that's why it was important not to have any counterfeit or not to use it for any fleshly reason. Because he didn't want there to be any confusion as to what this smell was and what this Holy Spirit was like. And what this prayer was supposed to be. But it was sweet. It smelt good. It was pleasing. It was good. It was also holy. Notice it said it was salted. The Bible says that our words are to be seasoned with salt and grace. It was pure and holy, like the oil. Holy. I like in verse 36, and you shall beat some of it very fine. Remember how the oil was pressed, made from pressed olives, and we talked about how sometimes it's pressing and stressful and hard in order to have some of the Holy Spirit to contribute. The Holy Spirit wants to bring gifts and fruit out of our lives, but to go through the process of getting it out, sometimes it's pressing. Well, the same with prayer. Sometimes it's difficult. It beats you up. To pray and to bring incense in a proper way. It can be difficult. He says, beat some very fine. You see different examples through scriptures of people having a burden in intercession and prayer. And they're broken. And they cry out. And you can tell it's something that lays heavy on them. Not an easy process. Not a lighthearted thing. The same two things were said of the incense that were said of the anointing oil. Not to use it for common purposes. Not to be anything like it. Look at verse 37. But as for the incense which you shall not make any for yourself according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. So with prayer, not to have a counterfeit prayer. Incense throughout Scripture, there's times where people offer incense to false gods. Solomon offered incense on the high places, and it wasn't a good thing, and it was just false gods. The priests, we'll see, took their incense and offered strange fire to the Lord, and the Lord consumed them, killed them for that. And the same thing with the oil, how you're not to fake it, work it up, you're not to use it for your own benefit or glory. Same with prayers. You're not to take prayer. James says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may fulfill it on your own lust. Prayer isn't a means for us to go to God and get what we want. That's not how prayer is supposed to be used. That's wrong. It'd be like them taking that incense and going home and using it for their own benefit, for themselves. He says it's not for that. It has a specific purpose. And really, prayer, when we learn, when we draw close to the Lord, prayer is connecting to the will of God. It's us asking for what He wants, not what we want. It's us coming in line with the will of God. Oh, Lord, may you be magnified. May your name be exalted. May you help me and change me and bring me into submission to you. May your love, your agenda, Jesus said to pray. Jesus prayed in the garden, "Your, not my will, but your will be done." He said to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Not to use prayer for your own benefit, but for the purpose that's used. And then counterfeit. I had a couple scriptures written down here of examples. Find. Read the James 1. Leviticus 10:1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And then Isaiah chapter 1. We're almost done here. We're not going to make it to chapter 31 tonight. But I like this warning in Isaiah. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of ram and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of the lambs of goats. And God continues in verse 15. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make my many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. It's possible for someone to come to God in prayer, to pray to Him and God not to hear, because his heart is not right, because their hands are dirty, because they're not asking for the right things. God asked the nation of Israel, why are you praying? Why are you going to the temple? Why are you sacrificing? Who asked you? What's the reason for what you're doing? See, they had no heart to worship God. They weren't lined up in a right place. They were going through the motions and it became hypocrisy. And God says, I don't want it. I don't like it. Oh, that we would beware. Have you ever been in, maybe at a restaurant or whatever, and someone asks, oh, let's pray over the food. And you think, you know, I'm not in the right place to pray. If I were to pray honestly, I'd say, oh, Lord, thank you for this food. And I'm sorry for the way I've been living today. And you think, well, I can't say that in front of my friends. You pray. Or have you ever tried to fake it? Just kind of go through the motions? Well, I think we need to beware. Remember how in the Ten Commandments it says, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain? You ever mouth prayers and your heart's not connected to them? Or it's not real? You're not really talking to God? You're just like trying to impress someone or just get through the prayer? Oh, that we wouldn't do that. He said, don't use this incense for the wrong thing. Don't make a counterfeit incense. I thought, you know how we talked about before how Satan is the master counterfeiter. It's interesting how he attacks prayer. How people will pray to saints. They'll pray to Mother Mary. I met someone once, he said he used to pray to his hamster. But I think the enemy likes that. Because real prayer is so pleasing to God. It's the pathway for us, if our heart's right, that we cry out. It's so important that if Satan can bring a counterfeit and have us do that instead, then he's won. He takes pleasure in counterfeiting things and taking us in the wrong direction. So a quick review. We'll stop there. We're not going to make it to chapter 31. The altar of incense with the incense coming up perpetually. You know, the main things in this chapter that I connected to were, you know, through identifying with Jesus, we can be consistent and faithful. And through his faithfulness, we can learn faithfulness. As the altar had the continual incense, the continual sacrifice, the lamp burning continually, the bread always out, God is faithful, and he wants to teach us faithfulness. And then prayer. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Oh, that we would pray more and we would pray correctly. Incense would be sweet, smelling to the Lord. It would be continually offered up. Every morning, the priest was to offer incense on the altar. You know, we would be wise if we began our day every morning with prayer. Really praying to the Lord. Just starting our day. God, here I am. Thank you. Now, Pastor Chuck was talking about, you know, thinking about prayer. There's 3 kinds of prayer, really. And each of the kinds have variations. But there's prayers of thanksgiving. Lord, thank you and praise. You're good. Oh, that we would do that every morning. There's prayers of petition or supplication. God, help me. I need help. Forgive me. Change me. Give me strength for today. Then there's prayers of intercession. Oh, that we would pray for others. The importance of praying for others. Oh, Lord, help that person. Lifting people up to him. You know, prayer makes a difference. He hears. If Jesus is praying and hasn't stopped, it must be the most important thing to do. Oh, that we would pray for others in thanksgiving and praise and for our own needs and requests. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you and we ask for your Holy Spirit to anoint us and cover us and give us strength, cover us in our weaknesses, give us the ability to live for you. Lord, we do pray that you would teach us to pray correctly and effectively, persistently and continually. Help us to pray more. Help us to pray right. Lord, have mercy on us in our weakness and our failure. Help us to never use prayer or your Spirit for fleshly reasons or to fake it. We love you, Lord. Praise you for all your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to take prayer requests in.